Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to begin with verse 3. Read a few verses. And Jerry, you did touch upon something that we will be talking about during this period. So beginning with verse 3, Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now there is a lot of very interesting things in these few verses. And it really cuts across the culture that we live in. We talked earlier, Joel and I did, about where I work. And we're going to talk about humility, and the opposite of humility is pride. And Joel, what kind of brought this to my mind was a few weeks ago, you mentioned something. It might have been the last prayer meeting we had. I can't remember, but you mentioned humility, and that kind of struck a note with me. I've struggled with not humility, but the opposite end of it, which is pride. Well, and we do. And I thought about it and thought about it many, many times. And so we'll talk a little bit about it. So here's Jesus Christ, who is God. He's God. And he didn't think, in fact, the verse says, let this mind be in you. That's talking to every one of us who are born from above. Let us have this same mind where, not that we're equal with God, he did. And it wasn't robbery. But even though he was equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. He came down as, only his parents knew. The angel Gabriel came to his parents and told them prior to that conception what was going to happen and who it was of. So they knew. Now they probably didn't quite understand all that, but they knew what was going on, but nobody else did. Even his brothers, as he got older, they did not realize who he was. In fact, they tried, they kind of mocked him at one time. They were trying to tell him to go to this festival and do his miracles. They were mocking him. But he made himself of no reputation. But here's what I'm trying to focus on in these verses. He humbled himself. He left the glory of heaven, the fellowship with the Father, the one who created all that is. He left that and became a man. And here this morning we're talking about arthritis and bruceitis. I mean,
did you say bruce?
Well, I've had some of that and probably still suffer from it. It's like bellology. I got some of that too. But he humbled himself. And the past week I've listened to a number of sermons from Kurt Daniel as well as Richard Owen Roberts. Very good sermons. Amen. Excellent sermons. On repentance and on humility. I've listened to the one by Kurt twice. And again, you know, I've struggled not with humility so much as pride. And there is no reason for any human being, whether you're myself or the President of the United States or the Queen of England, to have pride. Now, humility, just a short definition, it's freedom from pride and arrogance. It's a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. So you think Jesus Christ left the glory of being with the Father and lived as a man among men and walked around as a man. He ate, he slept, he got tired. He heard all the things that they were saying as a man, but he was God, and he knew what was going on, and he knew man. But he did it. He had a purpose for it. And again, in verse 5 it says, "Let this mind be in you." So, you know, we who claim to be born of the Spirit need to have that same mindset and realize that no matter how God has blessed us, no matter how God is good to us, we receive it in a very humble manner, knowing that He is so far above us. We are so unworthy of these things. There's no reason to be proud or arrogant about them. And I know it's difficult at times to do that. Now let's go to Psalms 138. Actually, it's Psalm 138. The whole book is Psalms, but we'll go to Psalm 138 and read verse 6. "Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." Now, you know, God is in heaven, the third heaven. We can't see that far. We're here on this earth. He's got a long arm. He's got a very long arm. But he is so far from the proud. What are they proud of? We've heard this term, self-made. Well, today it's self-made billionaires. Back, I think, you know, when we were growing up, it was self-made millionaires. But there's so many billionaires now, millions is not a big deal. Although, I don't have that. What's to be proud of? If you are, Muhammad Ali used to pound his chest and say, "I am the greatest." Well, guess what? He's not around anymore. He didn't win every fight.
Anybody knows his name anymore.
Well, that's it. I mean, he's faded from glory, so to speak. But the abilities that he had were given to him. The abilities that Beethoven had were given to him. Anything that's good in our lives is given to us by God for a purpose. And that purpose is for Him, not for us. We may benefit from it. But to be high on yourself for what you can do is stealing the glory from God who gave it. And in fact, let me read this quote from Timothy Dwight. who I think Timothy Dwight, I don't remember who Timothy Dwight is any longer, but at any rate, he was a godly man. I don't remember if he was related to Jonathan Edwards or if he's the one who taught a number of presidents. I really can't remember, but this is from back in the 1700s. There's something I wrote down probably 30 years ago, and it's always stuck with me. The importance which a sinner attributes to himself has no existence except in the jaundiced eye of pride. Now, someone who's jaundiced has a disease that is like a bile-like substance that covers their eye and their face. It's not good. It's horrible. And that's what self-pride is. It doesn't. It's stealing the glory from God and giving it to yourself. Mm-hmm. And all pride is. And I tried to avoid the word. I look back on my life and I think of things that have happened to me, and I can honestly say I thank God for where I work. That's humbling. I mean, I'm a CPA. But you know what? I'm just an AP clerk. Just an AP clerk. And I'm grateful. I work in this neighborhood that's fairly high dollar. I mean, they got multi-million-dollar homes there. I live in a two-bedroom trailer. Used to be two bath, but one of them's out of commission. So I'm down to one bath. But you know what? I thank God for that. That's of God. All things are of God. And that, I truly believe that God has put me in this situation to humble me. Not to humiliate me. That's a little difference. To be humility and to be humiliated are two different things. I don't think I'm being humiliated, but I believe I'm to be grateful for what I do have. It's not the measure of a person is not their money. And that really cuts across the way our culture looks at things these days. But again, in Psalm 138:6, though the Lord be high, and he is high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. To the lowly, those that don't think kindly of themselves. And think about, I mean, this is an amazing thing when you think about how vast this universe is. And how if you were looking down from the outer limits of the universe on this earth, if you put a pin there, you wouldn't be able to see it because the pin would be covering it up. That's how small we are in the eyes of God. And yet he looks to the lowly. And the proud is far off. Jerry, you brought that moth again. Is that your pet?
No.
Is that
no.
You got a pet moth?
You.
Let's move over to Psalm 149. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people.
Verse
4, I'm sorry. For the Lord, Psalm 149:4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation. Now, meek and humility are not quite the same, but they're very, very close. Scriptures tell us that Moses was the most meek of men. You think about the life of Moses and all that he did, you know, he's the one that led, of course, Israel out of Egypt. And he had to go up to Pharaoh, the king, and tell him, hey, let my people go. And, he didn't think he was cut out for it. And then he had to lead all those rebellious people for 40 years. And there was times when, you know, they wanted to do him in. Because they weren't happy with what was going on. And, you know, he was a friend of God, Moses. But he'll beautify his people with salvation. I thought about that. And so when you think of salvation, there's a whole lot can be said about that. It's a very broad term, and it means a whole lot. But saved to worship God? How wonderful is that? How many people this day do you think there are worshiping God? Throughout the universe. The world. But to be saved is saved to worship God. That's one of the purposes of salvation, is to worship God. Another one is to glorify God. You know, we don't make God any more God. We don't add to his glory. However, God delights in those people who worship him, and it's from glory to glory. That's what we're saved for. We're saved to know God. Think about that. To know God. We're men. We're hair above the animals. We have a lot of similarities with them. However, we're made in the image of God, in his likeness. But we're saved to know God. And there's coming that day. And I think about this often. When we will know him as he is. We'll see him as he is. And to know him. It's unspeakable. It's just amazing that is the case. And we're saved to, I reflected on this morning, to live with God. We will live with God without end. Salvation. That's what, all these things, that's what we're saved for. But again, he will beautify the meek with salvation. You know, keep going back to Genesis 15:1, where God told Abraham that he was his exceeding great reward. It exceeds greatness. It's beyond description, really. We cannot imagine what it is going to be like, and yet it's going to happen. You know, one of the things I was reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 3. You know, all those folks that were led out of Egypt died in the wilderness. And the main reason they died and didn't enter into the rest was unbelief. They didn't believe these things. They didn't believe that Moses was God's spokesman and that he was leading them to the promised land. They didn't believe it. Just like our pastor. He's leading us to the promised land. All those men who stand up and preach the word of God are leading those people to the promised land. But not everybody believes that. Let's jump back to Psalm 39. And it's Psalm 39:5. I almost forgot this verse. It's one that I had thought of years and years back. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Vanity. The greatest man, you know, Alexander the Great, Nebuchadnezzar. Think of in our day, great men of God, not great men of God, but even them, as a man, it's all vanity. I just finished reading through Ecclesiastes. So interesting to read Ecclesiastes and have some understanding of it, knowing that Solomon had it all. He had it all. There's nobody ever going to have the wealth and the material things that he had, or the understanding that he had. And yet, you know, he greatly sinned because of it. But he said, you know, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Regardless if you're the lowest of the low or the highest of the high, you're going to die and take nothing with you. It wasn't a few weeks ago that I read about this lady. She was the wealthiest woman in Russia. She had $600 million. I think her husband was a billionaire, but she, you know, in her own right, had $600 million. I believe she was in her 50s. She died in a plane crash. You know, and I thought about it. I thought, well, that money didn't do her much good. She didn't take 10 cents with her. She sure had a lot of it. What good did it do her? Several months back, I saw this thing on YouTube. It was these string of unbelievable mansions that were abandoned and in various stages of decay. These were huge things. These weren't things like you'd see in River Oaks. These made River Oaks look like where I live. And they were abandoned. Somebody at one time had a lot of money. And now look at the place. It's, you know, it's gone. That's the way life is. And he says in this verse, Psalm 39:5, "Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth." You know, here today, gone tomorrow. My age is as nothing before thee. I think about myself. I'm 68. I look back to the 70s. I'm thinking, you know, that was a long time ago. that was a long time ago for me. Now, for some of these people, the 70s to him is, you know, they'll read about that in the history books. Time does fly. And, you know, I would urge these young ones to spend time reading the Word and seeking God and knowing Him, because those are things that are eternal, and this life is not. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. I do want to say again, back on Psalm 39:5, the best state of every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's at his best state. If that's his best state, then is man always at his best? I don't think so. I mean, even Moses, you know, got upset one day and never made it into the promised land for that one mistake. The best state. So, you know, that should humble us. That should take away our pride. And you know, we read in the New Testament that if you do all that you're supposed to do, you're only doing what you're supposed to do. There's nothing great. You know, you're just doing what you should do. Don't glory in it. Don't think that you're something because you're just doing what you're supposed to do. Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Remember out of Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Through grace. It's God's grace. He does it. He gives it to the lowly, not to the proud. It's to the lowly. Let's go to Proverbs 22, just over a little further. Proverbs 22, 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Now, you know, that's true in this world and it's true in the next. But those riches aren't material riches necessarily. But again, I go back to Genesis 15:1, that God is our exceeding great reward. And if we have Him now, and we do have Him now if we're saved, what a blessing that is. How rich is that? The one who owns it all. The one who made it all. The one who controls it all. And He's our God. An honor. That doesn't mean that if you're a child of God, you're going to be the president of your corporation or the division manager or any of that kind of stuff. That doesn't mean anything. Although, you know, those people are there because God has put them there. But God is going to be, you'll be in His presence. He is allowing you in His presence. What an honor that is. That's not for everybody. I mean, you know, the proud are afar off, but not those that are lowly, not those that by humility and the fear of the Lord. They're not. That's what God delights in. And then, of course, life, riches, honor, and life. In this life, how I can't tell you how what peace I have when I look out and see what's happening and the understanding that I have because God has opened my eyes to the truth of His Word and that He's sovereign over these events. And that while I don't know exactly how it's falling out and it's going to manifest itself, but I know that we're moving towards that last day. I know that the things that are crooked are not going to be straightened out. I know that His purpose is not going to change. Nothing's going to change it. It's going according to His good pleasure and will. And nothing man can do is ever going to change it. And so, I don't get excited about it. I don't get worried about it. I do pay attention to it. And that's actually another message I've been working on. And thought I was going to give this day. But I didn't know I was going to be speaking this day. So I wasn't finished with it. But by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And certainly in the next life. In the next life. I mean, just think about it. We're going to be in the presence of God. And never end. That is just incredible. I love to think about it. Let's go to Isaiah. We actually read this. It's Isaiah 57. We read this a few might have even been last week before. And I heard it in Richard Owen Roberts' message. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now that is, you know, there's two places where God is. I mean, you know, God is everywhere. God's in hell. God is in North Korea. God is everywhere throughout the universe. He oversees the entire universe. However, he dwells in two places. He dwells in heaven, and he dwells with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's his people. His true people. Those that are truly Christian. Those that are truly born from above. God dwells in them. Now, you know, contrite basically means broken for sin. And I wonder myself at times, you know, have I really been broken for sin? When I think about my life, and I think about when the moment I was on that submarine and I was introduced to the gospel, I've wondered many times, have I really been broken for sin? And I, you know, Richard Owen Roberts is saying, and the scripture bears this out, you know, it's not how you begin, it's how you finish. And he gave a number of instances of, and I know people like this, and perhaps you all do too, people who, sometimes we call them a flash in the pan, where they got excited about the things of God and they made a profession and maybe got baptized. A couple years later, they're nowhere to be found. He gave two different statistics. One, I do believe he didn't mention the Billy Graham Crusade, but I've heard this before regarding the Billy Graham Crusade, is that they've claimed that of those that have come forward and made a profession during those crusades, 97% of them fell away. Only 3% of them, 2 years later, were still professing to be Christians. 3%. And he made another statement saying that, you know, years ago, that pastors were lamenting that 3% of their baptisms fell away within 2 years. So it's really changed. But being broken for sin, and in fact, I was going to ask this question earlier. I guess I'll wait till after the message. But it was something I've been thinking on since last night, and I've kind of wondered about. You know, you don't hear, and I remember thinking this years ago, back when I still worked at Memorial City Hospital, about repentance and how there are some groups that teach that you're saved by grace, not through repentance. That you don't. Repentance was an old covenant observance. That it's not a New Testament thing anymore, and so they don't preach repentance. You don't have to repent of your sins. You just have to be baptized to be saved. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and of those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So he brings that up again about his word, trembling at his word. There used to be a program, I think it was on KTEK, I think used to be a Christian station here in Houston. And I used to listen to it a lot, but there was a program on there, and it was called the Isaiah 66:2 program. And that's when I learned about this verse. In fact, I used to go to church with this guy, and he had a pretty good Christian bookstore until, you know, Christian bookstores have kind of gone by the wayside. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at his word. You know, I meant to look this up for maybe the last 2 weeks. I tried doing it on my cell phone. It brought up one verse, so I knew that's not right. And the phrase was, I am the Lord. When you read through the Old Testament scriptures, you see that verse or that phrase over and over again. So I knew one time didn't cut it. In fact, I was looking at one of the verses where I saw it, and that verse didn't pop up. But you can't read through the scriptures and not come away knowing that God is the Lord and that He is the one that we will answer to. That, you know, you read, I think it's Deuteronomy, it's either 28 or 29, and He gives about 12 to 15 blessings. And then after that, He gives about 50 different curses that are going to come to those that obey Him or disobey Him. And that's what we're seeing in our country. I don't know, did y'all hear about that shooting in California yesterday? Another shooting. You know, some young guy went in there and killed one person and injured a couple of others. And then there was a guy in Tennessee, young guy, who's murdered 5 people. I mean, you know, we are seeing this more and more in this country. Just in this country. The explosion of evil, the explosion of violence. The impact, the things of people could care less about the things of God. They don't think about Him. They're not worried. Sin is not an issue with them. Now, when Jesus, shortly after He began His ministry, He gave the Sermon on the Mount. And the very first thing He said in the Beatitudes, the first thing was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's humility, poor in spirit. Those that, and again, humbles themselves. You humble yourself. You know, you read His word and you realize how magnificent God is, how almighty God is, how we need His blessings. We need the forgiveness of our sins. We read about how we're sinners and that's all we can do unless God saves us, unless God has mercy on us. Poor in spirit. My life has reflected it. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you think about that. I was meditating on it yesterday. Got really excited about it. Just thinking about what is at the end of this life is the kingdom of heaven. It's blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, you know, it's better than living in the Hamptons. It's better than living in Trump Tower. Or, you know, somebody's building this, $500 million estate over in Los Angeles that has a good view of the city. Yippee-skippee. it's like...
That's the last thing I don't
want to
look at.
Yeah, right. Yeah, well, that's it, you know. It's just amazing. But the kingdom of heaven with God, with His people, And I mean, there's just nothing greater than that. Hopefully that's what we're all living for, you know, is to be with God. Now, for us to have pride, of course, is a sin. The only thing we own is sin. And there's nothing to be proud of for that. But here's what Jesus said. It's in Matthew 11:29. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now, that's the truth. You know, God can be proud because He is God. God is Almighty. There is no sin in God. He can boast of that. It's true. It's not a vain or idle statement. For us, it is. I mean, Adam didn't make himself. Eve didn't make himself. We didn't make ourselves. These so-called man-made elements, give me a break. They didn't come from nothing. There was something there. Even the instruments, you know. It's just, you know, that's the vanity of man. That's the pride of man. They think they're so smart. They know a lot. God's revealed a lot to man. But, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if it's, you know, less than 0.5% of all that there is to know. It's like, tell me, Mr. Scientist, what don't you know? He couldn't tell you. But Jesus is meek and lowly. He left the glory of heaven. He dwelt among men as a man. And He knew what His end was going to be. And He did it. And if you think, and we did, wasn't too long ago, that we celebrated the resurrection and thought on what He went through. Unimaginables. And what we'll never know is that wrath of God that He knows. It was on Him. The Apostle Paul, if ever there was a man who had the most understanding of the things of God and might have a tendency to get puffed up a little bit, it might be Paul. I had a friend of mine, a brother in the Lord, sent me a YouTube the other day. And he knows, you know, I worked with a Greek fellow for 10 years. That's the only Greek I know. I don't know Greek or Hebrew. I don't care either. But he does. And always trying to get into this stuff with me. But I believe God preserved His word and this King James, and that's all I can understand, and I don't understand all of it. But the Apostle Paul, he was a learned man. And here's some things he said. In Acts 20:19, he said, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind." That was the beginning of the verse. But all humility of mind. The man who wrote most of the New Testament scriptures. And yet, he was humble. He said in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints." So, you know, that's less than... He counted himself less than we are. And yet, you know, his revelation came from Jesus Christ. He didn't have all these New Testament scriptures. He didn't have these gospels to read. You know, he wrote his letters and sent them out. You know, he probably didn't even know. Now, this is my speculation. I really don't know for a fact. I don't think anybody can dispute this. But I don't think he knew that those epistles were going to end up being part of the scriptures. I mean, we're certainly not told that, but they are. And, you know, there's no doubt in my mind that this is the Word of God. He says this in Timothy. He was telling Timothy, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He was saying, I am the chief of sinners. Paul, the Apostle Paul. That's what he considered himself. I mean, so, you know, if anybody had cause to be puffed up, it would be the Apostle Paul, but yet he wasn't puffed up. In fact, because he had that, you know, and then he even says that when he was caught up into the third heaven along with, you know, Ezekiel and Isaiah, he got that thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And he admitted even at that, he wasn't sure. He was actually trying to pass it off like, well, I knew some guy, you know. But he was humble. And so, you know, in our day and age, and again, I've been thinking about this, and my prayer is that God would continue to open my eyes to give Him all the glory. Amen. And accept whatever comes my way without murmuring, without complaining, and without any envy or feeling sorry for myself or thinking less of myself because of it. Knowing that, I don't know how many years it is, but you know, I mean, I'm 68, so I know there ain't 68 more of it. That it all won't matter at all.
Thank you for your time, brother. That's one of the struggles that I have with pride. That's what I named that message, the struggle of pride. But that's what it is with me.
There's a whole lot more can be said about it.
Yeah.
A whole lot more. Okay. Listen to Kurt Daniel or Richard Owen Roberts, and there's a big difference between their two styles.
Right.
But they're both excellent messengers.
You were mentioning what I had said. The point I was trying to make was, you know, there is, as humans, we go from one extreme to the other. There is no happy medium with us outside of Christ and the Holy Spirit. We're either too far to the left or too far to the right. We're hardly ever just right. But that being said, we have, you know, humility is the greatest thing in the eyes of God. You know, the meek shall inherit the earth. But we go too far to that extreme sometimes too. We're so humble that we say nothing. We have no righteous indignation. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. There is such, you know, rebuke. You know, and we have to do those things in the spirit of humility in order for it to be righteous indignation. If you rebuke in a spirit of pride,
it is not received properly. So we're in an age where we've got people running around out there saying, you know, they're teaching a false doctrine, of humility. Their idea of humility is to take from their neighbor and give it to somebody else, or to covet what their neighbor has in the name that, well, God didn't want you to be rich. No, that's not true. If you're rich, he gave it to you. And because he didn't give it to you, doesn't make it right for you to want what that guy had. You need to be happy that God gave it to that man. What's it say? Seek another man's wealth.
Well, yeah.
Another man's riches.
Yeah.
Not seek it to take it from him, but seek it to make him rich.
Right.
So, but that's the thing. We got to be humble in preaching the gospel, but don't hold back on the truth. If there is some to be, what shake the dust off. If they don't receive you, shake the dust off your shoes and move on.
If you listen to Richard Evan Roberts, he is bold, and he kind of does that.
What's the Ecclesiastes say? There's a time and a place for everything under the sun.
Right.
War, peace,
right.
Love, hate, it's all there.
Right.
And they're all perfectly good things. Even Christ himself took a whip after people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, is that what the people of this world teach it? Not my God. My God wouldn't do such a thing. He's a loving and peaceful God. Well, yeah, so is mine. But there's a time and a place for those kind of things.
The last message I listened to him last night was on repentance, and again it was excellent. I mean, the guy is bold, and you're right. And people who are prideful aren't repentant.
Sure.
And he talks about humility and holiness. And so, all these things, it's difficult at times to try to split them apart.
That's right. It's because we're human.
Right. And
we struggle with it. And that's the struggle, is to get it right.
Solomon had it right, Let us hear the conclusion of
the whole matter. Yep.
Fear God and keep his commandments. And that's the thing people don't want to do.
Yeah.
And that's the amazing thing about Israel coming out of Egypt. They saw these things. They saw those plagues. They knew how it happened, and yet
they saw the miracles.
Yeah. And yet they
still don't believe.
I mean, that's an amazing. One can think on that and marvel at it for a long time.
The ultimate humility you were talking about, Christ himself taking on flesh. Just the very act of taking, can you imagine? I think on this all the time. If the roles were reversed, if I were Christ, would I want to take on, I'm a clean, righteous being, omnipotent, sovereign in my own right, would I want to take on this dirty, filthy mantle?
Right.
That in and of itself is the act of love, the greatest act of love, and then even greater still, to my mind, when we sing a song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't even need to do that. All he would have had to do is say one word.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he wouldn't have had to suffer himself. And I think on that, well, if it had been a bullet, I probably could have done it. It'd been over with, pretty quick. But to be hung, not hung, nailed
and more than likely, to
a cross for hours,
that hurts.
All in.
Well, more than likely, he didn't have anything on either.
Yeah.
And it was cold. Remember, Peter was warming himself up with the fire. But yeah, it was.
I mean, to endure that as God.
Yeah.
I'm going to restrain myself and submit myself to this treatment.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
It is.
It's the greatest story ever on earth, yeah, ever told.
That's it. That was, yeah. So,
but that's humility.
Yeah.
He humbled himself to that.
Yeah, he did. He did it himself, saying that was one of the things Robert pointed out.
Yeah. You know, they did. He was on there. He allowed them.
That's it.
He allowed those people to do to him what they did. That's all I got to say.
I appreciate your words, Joel. I was listening because I thought it was beneficial for all of us.
Well, it is beneficial. That was the only reason I spoke up. Bruce, he went over it all, and I just want to clarify what I meant a couple of weeks earlier.
You preached and testified and without even going to the pulpit. No, that was tremendous.
I do quite a bit of that, actually.
Well, that's what we're to do. We're to be God's testimony. We are His testimony, wherever we are.
Take no thought of what you're saying. The Holy Spirit.
Jesus shall reign wherever the Son.
Do you read music, Joey? You can read music, can't you?
Yeah, he can read it.
I can't. I don't need to read the Hebrew to me.
Does his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore? I believe Brother Bruce mentioned something about all around the world. God has people in all parts of the world, from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. From north and south, the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet, while western empires own their lord, and savage tribes attend his word. To him shall endless prayer be made, and endless praises crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. People and realms of every tongue dwell on his love. With sweetest song and infant voice shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. I thought those were tremendous words. We just had to read it.